So people say some pretty crazy things sometimes, don't they? I was reading an article this week, an HR article about hiring and the hiring process, and they listed some of the comments that potential employees actually said during their interview. And one interviewer was interviewing for a customer service position, and partway through the interview, the person they were interviewing actually said, "Well, I actually don't really like people." Another person, another candidate for a different job, said this: "I think you should hire me because I'm attractive." Nothing to do with competency, nothing to do with that, just they looked good. Another person actually said this. They said, "So if I don't get hired, would you go out on a date with me?" We have people just say the craziest things. I actually Googled crazy things people say, and pretty much the whole first page in Google has quotes from the current president of the United States, but so I don't need to make any further comments than that. But here's the thing, for those of you who have been Christians a long time, and you just kind of read your Bible and you take for face value everything the Bible says, if you were to take a step back and actually look at what Jesus says, he says some pretty crazy things. He makes some pretty outrageous claims about himself, like claims only crazy people would say. And so this morning, I want to look at two of those claims, and they're found in John chapter 11. And we're going to spend some time looking at some of these verses in John chapter 11. And John chapter 11 is the story about Jesus and Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And in the first few verses of chapter 11, Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick. He has a message come to him that he's sick. But Jesus decides not to go right away to see his friend. And we come to verse 17. And in verse 17, it says this: "On his arrival," and he's arriving now where Lazarus and his sisters live, "Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days," meaning that Lazarus had already died. He died 4 days ago. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Obviously, this family had a lot of people, were well known, they had a lot of friends. And then in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. She didn't even wait for him to get to Bethany. She actually went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus makes two crazy statements here. But even before we get to those statements, you come to verse 23 and 24. And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Yeah, I know he will rise on the last day at the resurrection." And the Jews had this belief that everyone on the last day, after everyone had died and the last day comes and the Messiah is there, everyone would rise again from the dead. On some level, it's a belief that our culture has a similar belief. If you talk to most people in our culture and you ask them, "Oh, when you die, are you going to go to heaven?" What is the answer of most people? Most people will say, "I think so." And when they say that, that is underscoring a belief that there is an afterlife and that somehow we are going to get there. And it's more this abstract hope that, yeah, you know, at the end of time, there's going to be this thing that happens and we're all coming back to life and we'll be there. And you get this sense that Martha has that as her answer when she's answering Jesus. "Yes, I have this abstract hope of the future that, yes, I will see my brother again." And then Jesus gets really specific. and he says these two outlandish statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, who talks like that? Who goes around and says, I am the resurrection and I am the life? He doesn't say, I am the resurrection and I'm alive. He says, I am the resurrection and I am actually life. If someone were to come up to you today and say that to you, what would you do? You'd pick up the phone and say, okay, hospital, is there room in the psych ward? I think I have someone who needs your help, right? Like, these are just crazy things. Like, who would think to even say that they're this? And so what is Jesus saying? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, what is he talking about here? He's obviously talking about something in the future, something that is yet to come. And when I read that verse, one of the verses that popped into my head is John 3:16. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, but has what? Eternal life. Right? And so there is this concept and this part of when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, that he's talking about the future to come, eternal life. But I think it's even more than that. I think what Jesus is saying here is when he says, I am the resurrection, he is saying, I actually have the power to restore life. I have the power to give life. I have the power to maintain life. In essence, in what he's saying here is he has the power that God has. He has the power that God has. And what I also think he's implying that if we truly understood what he was saying in this verse, that we would live our life different than we do now. If we actually truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection, then what we do now should be geared towards what we will experience later. I love what commentator, he's a little older now, but Matthew Henry said about this passage. He says this, the crosses and the comforts of this present time would not make such a deep impression upon us as they do if we believed the things of eternity as we ought. You see what he's saying there? The crosses, the afflictions, the hardships of life, the things we struggle with, the comforts, the things we enjoy, the things that make life easy, those two extremes, those two things, the things that often are what we focus on, either in a negative way because we're trying to get through them, or in a way of running after the comforts because that's how we want to live, those two things that we hold up in our life, those two things would not make such a deep impression on us if we actually understood eternity as we would. And what he's saying there is if we actually understood eternity, if we actually understand what Jesus is saying, that I am the resurrection, it means that our life should be geared towards eternity and not so focused on the crosses and the comforts that so often consume us in the present day. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and I am the life. I am life. Not just I am alive, because most of us could claim that, right? Hi, I'm Brent, I'm alive. No, Jesus says, I am life. What does he mean here? When you read this verse in verse 25 and 26, it's I find it very confusing on some level. Right? Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And it was like, okay, Jesus, what are you actually saying here? I think it makes more sense if you split up the phrases in here. And if you were to read the verse like this, I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Does that make sense? If Jesus is the resurrection, we will live even if we die, because we will be raised up in the end. And then it goes on to say, and I am the life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I think what Jesus is saying is that not only am I the resurrection in the sense of what is yet to come, but I actually am life. That means right now, how you are living. And whoever believes in Jesus as life will actually end up never dying spiritually. Might die physically, but never spiritually. So is this a one-off statement that Jesus makes here? When he says, I am life? Or does he have more to say about this? If you actually do a little research in just the Gospel of John alone, you'll find that the word life is used 40 times. And for those of you who have read your Bible and maybe memorized a few verses, some of the most memorable verses of what Jesus says concerning life are actually recorded in this gospel. You have chapter 6, verse 48, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? In John 10:10, he says, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. In 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? There is a theme in John that tells us and shows us that Jesus had a lot to say about life. In fact, Jesus says, I am life. And he doesn't just say it here, he repeats it in different ways all the way through the Gospel of John. And this is important. Because if this is true, if Jesus actually is life, do you know what that means? That means that whatever we do outside of Jesus is not life. If Jesus is life, everything outside of him is not life. Wow. Now, this is hard for our culture to take because our culture doesn't think this way, do they? Oz Guinness, in his book, The Call, talks about worldviews. And he points out that our culture lives in a secular worldview, meaning that they do not believe in God, they do not believe in the supernatural. And by extension, when that comes to living, those who have a secular worldview have a hard time understanding what their purpose is. Because for those of you who have a Christian worldview, that means that you believe that there is God and that he is creator God and that he created each and every one of us. And when we understand that and believe that, you know what that means for our practical everyday life? It means that we believe that we have been created for a purpose. And from a Christian worldview, as we live, part of our discovery is discovering what God created us for. And it's a process of discovery. But from a secular viewpoint, a secular worldview, when you don't have that as your foundation, when it comes to life and life's purpose, what is your thought? Your thought is not, I'm here to discover why I was created. Your thought is, I'm here to just determine what I want to do with my life. And so things like worldviews like YOLO pop up. Everyone knows what YOLO stands for? You only live twice. You only live once, right? You only live once. And so what's the premise behind that? It's like, just do whatever you want, right? Make the most of every opportunity. Decide how you want to live your life because you only live once. And it's really based on an earlier maxim, Epicurus's maxim, that is, what's the purpose of life? It's to eat, drink, and be merry because why? Tomorrow we die. And death is final. And so when you have that as your foundation, to hear Jesus say, I am life, grates against us. Because what Jesus is really saying that if he is life, everything outside of him is not life. And so if you don't have Jesus, what is he saying? You don't have life. And yet we sit in our culture and go, what are you telling me? I don't have life. I'm living my life. I determine my own purpose. If Jesus is life, then your true purpose for living can only be found in him. So when Jesus makes this claim that he is life, he is making an insane claim. What he's saying is that you, if you don't have him in your life, you don't really have the purpose you've been created for. One of the reasons I love that our church sends missions teams out is that I believe that going on a missions trip is one of those moments in your life that God can really show up. Because when you're on a global trip with a team that we send out, you become very focused on something. And the distractions of life tend to kind of melt away. And you're there with a team of people focused and trying to achieve some goals and working towards the same thing. And you have these moments where you're spending time with God and you're spending time with other people who love God and you're all together, and God so often shows up and he speaks into people's lives. And it's during those moments where often people discover what God has for them or why he's even created them. And it's not that people on these trips all of a sudden become lifelong missionaries and that's their purpose. Some do, but that's not always the case. It's just that God reveals himself to people on trips in a way he doesn't in our busy everyday life, where we kind of mute God off to the side and we have these other distractions. It's on those trips where we really do experience Jesus as life. And that's why I encourage people over and over again to be part of a trip, a global team, and really have that experience. And Jesus comes along and to Martha and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And at the end he says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" You see, do you see what he's doing here? Because earlier in verse 23, he had told her, "Your brother will rise again." And then she came along in 24 and says, "Yeah, I know he'll rise at the resurrection." Meaning that, yeah, I know abstractly that someday he will be there and I will see him again. And Jesus comes along and says, "No, no, no, I am the resurrection and I'm life. Do you believe this?" Do you realize what he's trying to do here? He's trying to move Martha from just having this abstract belief in some day in the future, concentrating on that Jesus actually is for the present. Jesus is for the present. And that who Jesus is isn't some just abstract belief that allows us to sleep at night, but actually when we believe that he is the resurrection and life, it is a concrete personal belief that affects our everyday life. And yet, as I read this, I can just sense the tension in Martha. Did you get it when she said in verse 21, so Jesus shows up, she goes out to meet him. Do you remember the words she said? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You read it one way and you go, wow, that is an incredible faith. If only Jesus had been there, she was confident that he would have healed Lazarus. But I think you can also read it a different way. Especially when Jesus is really saying, "Do you believe this, Martha?" He's really getting down to the core of her belief. Do you really believe who I am, that I am life and I am resurrection? There's this tension here, I think, in that she's struggling with, that I think many of us struggle with when we come to this claim that Jesus makes, that I am life and he's asking us to believe in it, when we have things that don't go right in our life. But Jesus, I prayed for my loved one to get better and they didn't and they died. Where were you then? If you're the resurrection and the life, why didn't you save them? Jesus, I have been praying for this over and over and over again and you have not answered. You have not shown up. Why haven't you? And the call by Jesus for us to believe that he is the resurrection and the life always comes with a tension. Because there are things in our life that we will look at and go, okay, if he is really this, why didn't he act here? Why didn't he show up there? And it's a tension that we have to deal with. And it's a tension that Jesus, I think, says, "Do you believe this?" And notice what her response is in verse 27. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." What is she saying there? She's actually acknowledging that she believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because only God could claim that. And she says, yes, I believe that, Jesus. In spite of the fact that I wish you had come and saved my brother, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are life. After that, Martha goes back to her sister, tells her that Jesus is here. Mary goes out to see them, and she says the same thing that Martha said. Hey, if you'd only been here like 4 days ago, my brother would still be alive. And then Mary takes Jesus to the tomb. Jesus weeps. He's moved. And then we get to verse 39. In verse 39, it says this, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said this, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" For those of you who know the rest of the story, you know something amazing is about to happen. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he stands there before he does that, and he says, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, I am the resurrection and life, that you will see the glory of God?" And at that point, I stopped and I thought about this. What if in our unbelief, we miss so much of what God wants to do in our life? What if in our unbelief, we miss so much about what God wants to do in our life? What if in your unbelief, much of what God wants to do in your life you miss? Have you ever heard the term Tebowing? Anyone know what the term Tebowing means? Maybe if I do this. Helping anyone? Or am I just looking kind of silly on the stage? Tebowing. It comes from a football player named Tim Tebow, who, after he would score touchdowns, would stop, bend his knee like that, put his head on his fist, and pray while everyone else was celebrating. Actually, there is an official definition to Tebowing. It is to get down on a knee and start praying, even if everyone else around you is doing something completely different. Tebowing. Interestingly enough, there is more to Tim Tebow than just Tebowing. Tim Tebow was a player at the University of Florida, and in 2007, he won the Heisman Trophy, which means he was declared the best player in college football in the U.S. in 2007. In 2008, he led his team, and he did it for, he's the only sophomore who has ever won the Heisman Trophy. Usually it's seniors that win it, so he's in his second year. So in his third year in 2008, he actually led his university to the national championship, and they won. One of the things that happened during that year in 2008 that gained Tim Tebow some notoriety, partway through the season, as he was preparing for a game, he was thinking to himself, he goes, and Tim's a Christian, how do I encourage people? How could I, just being a quarterback, encourage people? How could I do that? And so he had this thought. Football players put the black eye under their eyes. It's like a sticker that they put under to help with glare. And so what he did was, on that sticker, he wanted to write a verse. He started racking his brain, okay, what verse would be an awesome verse for people to know that would just encourage them? And so he settled on Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And that verse is, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And so he put it on his eyes and he went out and played the game. And the sports announcers saw it and they made a little bit of a big deal of it. And so it started to go in the media, this Philippians 4:13. And so after that, every game, he would just wear it. And as part of the culture there, you know, if you've ever encountered college football in the States, they are a little bit crazy. And so they have their like school mottos, they have their sayings, and they have their even their own fight songs for every school. And it got to the place where Tim would go out during the week, like out to the grocery store, and fans, because he's their team quarterback, he's recognizable, he's a celebrity, people would be going, "Go Florida!" And then they go, "Philippians 4:13!" And Tim would go, "Most of the people had no idea what it meant. They were just yelling it, Philippians 4:13. So they do well that season, and they make it to the national championship game. And the week leading up to that game, Tim feels that God is asking him to do something. And Tim goes, "This is the biggest stage I will ever be on, probably. This is the biggest platform I will ever have." And a few days before the game, he felt that God was asking him to change the verse. And so on that day, game day, Tim came out of the locker room, not with Philippians 4:13 under his eyes, but John 3:16. They ended up winning the game. And about a week later, he is sitting at a restaurant with his mom and dad and his coach. And they're enjoying dinner. And his coach, the coach gets a phone call, and he's talking on the phone, and he's going, "Yeah, wow, that's wow, wow." And so he hangs up, and Tim asks him, "Coach, what was that about?" And his coach said, "Well, that was our PR guy. And he just phoned to let me know that during the game and following the game, Google had 94 million searches on what is John 3:16. 94 million searches within the 24-hour period. You see, Tim Tebow realized that his purpose was not to be a football player. Because if his purpose had been just to be a football player, he would have been ecstatic with winning the Heisman and a national championship. But Tim Tebow is a follower of Jesus, and he realizes there is more to life than just what we do in sports or even at work. And he got so excited by that because, do you know why? He ended up seeing the glory of God in that moment. When we believe Jesus is life, we orient our lives to follow him. And when God works in us and through us, when we do that, and we live out our purpose, this is what happens. We end up seeing the glory of God. That's what Jesus says to Martha in that verse. When he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" That isn't just for Martha. That's for us today. If we truly believe Jesus is the resurrection, if we truly believe Jesus is life, we have the opportunity to see the glory of God in our own lives as God works in us and through us. Isn't that amazing? But it doesn't stop there. If you go down a little further, in verse 41, he says, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" And there at that moment, we realize why he is doing this miracle, that the people would witness the fact and believe in Jesus. Because Jesus couldn't say, "I am the resurrection." Jesus can't say, "I am life," unless he's the Son of God. And he can't be the Son of God if he doesn't have power over death. And so he raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, "Lazarus, come out." One thing that is interesting that you should probably note is this. The Jews had a theology that I call the Princess Bride theology. Anyone know the Princess Bride movie? Yeah. One of the famous lines in The Princess Bride is said and uttered by Miracle Max. when they bring the hero of the story and they lay him down and he's dead, he comes in and he says what? No, no, no. He is mostly dead. See, mostly dead means still alive. And here's what the Jews believe, for the most part. The Jews believe that when a person died, their spirit or their soul hovered around the body for 3 days. In essence, they believed and had a theology of when someone dies, they're mostly dead. But after 3 days, on the fourth day, the soul left, and there was no way that someone could be brought back to life. And so there is incredible power when you think and look back to verse 17, when it tells us that Jesus arrived and had found out that Lazarus had already been dead for how many days? 4 days. You see, to Mary, to Martha, and everyone standing around there, Lazarus is not mostly dead, he's dead. And yet Jesus shows up. He says, no, no, he's mostly dead. Watch this. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection, I am life, Jesus says. Meaning that he is God. And Jesus challenges Martha with the question, do you believe this? And it is the same question he asks you, and it's the same question he asks me. Do you believe that Jesus is God? At the end of John, in chapter 20, verse 31, it says this. John tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John puts down at the end of his book, or near the end of his book, the reason he included so many signs and wonders about Jesus performing and miracles, that he wanted you to know so that you could believe that Jesus is what? The Son of God. And that by believing that, you would have what? Life. And so when Jesus asks you the question, do you believe this? He's actually asking the question, do you want life? Do you want life? Thought we could come up with a new name. Instead of Tebowing, we could maybe have like Southridging. And what does that mean? That means that we, because we believe Jesus' life, we will go out and just live how Jesus wants us to live, regardless of whatever one else is doing. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life this morning? Or is there something that is stopping you? Is there some unbelief that Jesus wants to challenge you on this morning? Maybe you have the same thing. Yeah, no, Jesus, when I die, there'll be a resurrection. I hope I get into heaven. Why not know now? Because when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, what he's saying is you can know now. Be secure in it now. Don't wait for then. When Jesus says, I am life, he means living now. Not some future life in heaven. He wants you to live now. He wants you to follow him now so that you can experience the glory of God now, not later. I'm going to call the worship team up. And as they're coming up, I just want you to consider what Jesus might be saying to you this morning. Maybe he's asking you to wrestle with something, some unbelief that has stopped you from fully committing to him. Stopped you from fully believing that he is the resurrection and the life. Maybe for some of you this morning, what Jesus is coming to you and talking to you about and asking you to wrestle with is actually your purpose. Maybe you've given lip service to the belief that Jesus, yeah, you're the resurrection, but I'm not whole 100% sure that you're life. You know what? I think, Jesus, my way of living life is better than your way could be, so I'll just take the resurrection piece and I'll leave the life piece for now. And Jesus is saying, no, no, that's not what I'm asking you to do. Live life by living in me. I'm going to call our prayer team to go and stand at the back of the auditorium. And if Jesus is asking you or challenging you with something, or if you just need someone to pray with, I encourage you to go and stand with these people and get some prayer this morning before you leave. So I'll ask you to stand and join me in praying, and let me pray for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, you made some outrageous claims, but they would only be outrageous if they weren't true. So God, I stand before our people today and I do proclaim, I believe you are the resurrection and I believe that you are life. My prayer is that everyone here this morning could make that same claim, would have that same belief. And yet I know that's probably not the case, Lord. There may be here some that are struggling and they have that tension in their life where they want to believe, but they look at their life and they have seen things that they have cried out to you and for whatever reason you have not answered them, and that attacks their ability to believe in you. Lord, may they just turn that over to you and really truly believe you are the Son of God. Lord, there are others here this morning who have gotten lost and wandered away from you. And this morning you've been speaking to them and they realize that they are not truly living life because they are not really in you right now. And you are calling them back. Lord, may they run to you with their arms wide open. Lord, may they remember that in you is eternal life. And that when our life is in you, we have life. But when we aren't in you, we have no life. Lord, and for others who are here this morning who maybe have never turned their life over to you, may they turn them over this morning. Lord, may they be like four other people in the last 6 weeks that have bent their knee, have confessed their sin, and have confessed that you are the resurrection and the life in their life. Lord, may they be welcomed into your kingdom, into your family today. Help them even in their unbelief. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the Son of God. And as we continue worshiping you, help us to do so with our whole heart. In Jesus' name.